Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. You know, many times we go through problems without knowing exactly what we should do. How should we work this out? How should we get around this? And yet, we have the scriptures to teach us. But it takes not only looking into them, it takes obeying them. Understanding what God's word says and then doing it. I mean, if you truly want to be blessed in your life, it's doing God's word. It's not just hearing it, but it's doing it. I titled the message this morning, Lessons on Dealing with Issues as a Christian. I believe some of the things we're going to get into, probably all of us have had to deal with it one time or another. Maybe you might be dealing with some of this today. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1 as we begin our study. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, on the 8th time, slap him upside the head." Is that what your Bible says? Come on. Look. "And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, noticing what Jesus was saying here, I'm sure the disciples knew that they didn't have the faith to be able to do this. So it continues here. "And the apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" A couple studies back, you might remember Jesus had warned the Pharisees about the sin of loving money. Well, now he's warning his disciples about sins in their lives that can stumble others. I mean, it's what can happen in this life. We have to be careful. No one has to tell us that we're sinners living in a world that is terribly sinful, because we all know that. Turn on the news, read the newspaper, you see what's going on. It's like the world is going berserk. They're just going nuts. It's because of the time Jesus told us we'd be living in before he'd return for his bride, for his church. But we're to be careful not to cause others to stumble in what we do, especially when we believe we have the liberty to do so. I mean, I don't drink anymore because I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. But you know what? Here's the thing. If you feel you have the liberty to have a glass of wine when you have your dinner, there's nothing wrong with that if you feel that you have the liberty to do that. The only thing I would recommend is do it at home between you and the Lord. Being an alcoholic, when I first got saved, if I went into a restaurant and I saw a brother and a sister, there are a couple brothers, and they were having dinner, and they were having a glass of wine with it, I would have looked at that and say, "Wow, these guys are Christians. They're able to do that. Hey, I'll take one. Give me a glass." And you know what? It would just be enough to taste of that alcohol again to get me back drinking. And what would happen is those people stumbled their brother. Jesus said we have to be very careful. There's things I can do that I know many of you can't do. There's things that you can do that I know others can't do. Because we might have the liberty to do that. Jesus is saying to not take lightly sinning against another believer and tempting them to sin. He said, don't take it lightly. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 14:13, if you're taking notes this morning, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That means we have to watch it. Here Jesus is speaking of these little ones. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking about children, but he's also talking about young believers. Young believers who are still maturing in their walk with him. He's saying that you have to be careful to not stumble one of these. Have we seen in our studies? Here the Pharisees were continually coming against Jesus. I believe this was part of what Jesus was saying, that they could have added to these new believers stumbling because they were coming against Jesus and Jesus was giving God's word. And they were wrapped up in their religion of Judaism. And they could have been stumbling these new believers. Here's the point. So serious is this sin. Jesus says it would be better to be cast into the sea, never to be seen again, than to cause others to stumble and sin. It's radical. It's radical. But what if the shoe was on the other foot? What if you're not the one sinning? What if it's another believer sinning against you? Well, Jesus gave us instructions on what to do. First, we're to have such a concern for each other that we need to be consciously thinking if what we are doing will weaken their understanding of what they should do. You see, our position as a believer is to lovingly be mindful of each other and do whatever it takes to keep them from sinning. That means if a brother or sister in Christ sins against us, we should take them aside privately and lovingly rebuke them. I didn't do that when I first got saved. I had a brother in the Lord rip me off. And I was a brand new, I was just off the streets, brand new Christian. And this guy ripped me off. And I was right there in the sanctuary, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And I was just letting him have it because he ripped me off right in front of everybody. Well, you see, as you mature in the Lord, you learn how to deal with these things. You don't do something like that. I know I'm speaking to everyone when I say that we do get hurt over it. We do get hurt over it. And instead of confronting them for whatever reason, maybe we're afraid, we don't know, I don't know. For whatever reason, instead of confronting them, we hold on until it becomes a grudge that you just can't bear no more. Then we blab it to others. But that's not right. Nor is it biblical. Jesus gave us the way to deal with a sinning believer, a brother or a sister in Christ. If you have your fingers, hold your finger right here in our text and go back to Matthew chapter 18. Let me give you his words, word for word, on what Jesus says. This is how you deal with somebody. Matthew 18. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if I feel that I've been offended, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull that brother aside, I'm going to pull that sister aside, and I'm going to say, you know what you just said to that person really offended me. That was an offense to me. And if they repent and say, you know what, Rick, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, bro. I didn't mean to offend you. I was just kidding. You know, forgive me. Well, then I would forgive them. Probably never use them again in ministry. No, I'm just kidding. That's the flesh. Jesus said, if he hears you, look, you have gained your brother. But what if he doesn't repent? What if he doesn't ask for forgiveness? Step number two. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. That's out of the law, out of Deuteronomy. So you have two more with you, preferably a couple of elders of the church, a couple of leaders in the church, and you bring them and you go to this person again. I brought a couple of witnesses, and I want you to understand that what you said, what you did really offended me. And I'm serious about this. I mean, I love you in the Lord, but it offended me. And if they won't repent, then you do the third step. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. You take it to the pastor. So you would bring that person, you'd come to the pastor, and you would share it again that you were offended. But if he refuses even to hear the church, here's the last step that you do. Let him be to you like a heathen, a non-believer, and a tax collector. So what you're actually doing is you're asking him to leave the church at that point. I'm the last guy to like confrontation. But being in the position I am, I have no choice, because I'm looking out for your souls. I'm here to protect you, the sheep, God's sons and daughters. There's been a couple of times, two times that I can remember, where someone did that. And we went through the Matthew 18. And we came to the last part, and I confronted the person. And the person was, because he didn't like this or that, he was cussing the ministry leader out. I mean, saying all kinds of vulgar words. And so I confronted him on it, and he was real kind at first and humble, and then all of a sudden, here comes the bombs, the words coming out of his mouth. And a couple of guys, the elders, were with me, and we led him outside the church, and we told him, you are no longer welcome here, because we're believers, we love each other. And you know what? What you're saying is not right. We've asked you to repent of it, and you refuse to. And so we have no choice but to ask you to leave the church. You see, we don't do this to embarrass the person. We do it to encourage him to repent. To repent. And if they repent, we need to forgive them. We have to forgive them. You see, the emphasis I believe Jesus is trying to drive home here is on not counting how many times or keeping a record of the sins of others. I thought of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The key element in forgiveness is love. It's love. It's the love that the Holy Spirit has given us that's living inside of us for each other. But faith is even greater than love. Why? because it takes a living faith to obey the Lord's instructions and forgive others. It's a living faith. If I didn't have that living faith, you know what? I couldn't forgive. I mean, we've all been through things in our lives. We've all had things happen to us in our past, every one of us. But if you don't let it go and forgive, here's the key. What's going to happen is you're going to be the most miserable person on the face of this earth, and you will never, ever get over it and get by it. Never. You never will. And God will never be able to use you to the full potential that he wants to use you. There's people I had to forgive in my life. And I did, and I've moved on. You know why? Because I want to have joy in this life. I'm going to have drama anyway. We're all going to have drama anyways. But I want to have joy because I know where my standing is in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know I'm his kid. I see three things in regards to this. Being obedient to forgive others, number one, shows that we're trusting God to take care of the consequences. Secondly, we're trusting God to handle any misunderstandings. And then thirdly, we're trusting God to work everything out for our good and his glory. It goes back to trusting God. I know what Rick would do. And I know Rick can't do that no more. Because Rick's a Christian. And it's hard, man. It's hard to trust God. Man, is it so hard. I find myself in spots sometimes where I'm thinking, God, why? Why am I dealing with this? You know my heart. I'm trying to do everything I can for you, Lord. Why am I dealing with this? I don't need this. And you know what? It comes to the place where I got to go back and remember, you got to trust God. Is he as powerful as I'm telling you he is? Oh, yeah. He's way more powerful than that. So is this something he can't deal with? Oh, no, he can deal with it. You know what I do now? I pray, God, if you end up taking their life over this, be merciful to them and just take him home, you know? Because, you know, I don't want to deal with it. I got to give it to him. Here's the deal. When we truly mature as a Christian, we come to the understanding that forgiveness is not just saying, sorry, bro. Sorry, man. Hey, I'm sorry. Okay, what's for lunch? Just got in a big argument with your wife. Hey, what's for lunch? What are you making? And she stands there and her chin is laying on the floor. What? After what you just said and did? Genuine forgiveness will always involve pain. Guys, it will always involve pain. Somebody has been hurt. And because of it, there is a price to pay in healing the wound. There just is. There just is. But what motivates us to forgive someone goes back to love. Do we have that unconditional love that our Father has for us? See, I have to consciously remember that. Am I loving this person the way God loves me? No, I'm not. Well, then get with it. I need to be. And that's when God speaks to me. You love them like I love you, Rick. But, no buts, no buts. You love them like I love you, but, okay, I will. I'll give them this much more love. I've got to start somewhere, right, God? Faith activates that forgiveness. Faith does. It activates that forgiveness so God can use it to bring the best out of his people. The point of the mustard seed is that it's small, but It has life. It's alive. This is in reference to our faith. Our faith could be very small, but our faith is alive. It's a living faith. So when that mustard seed grows, it brings forth fruit. Likewise, when our faith grows, it brings forth fruit. I mean, this is where our faith comes in. It's a living faith. It will grow and enable us to obey what God is instructing us to do. Psalm 37, verses 5 to 6 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him." Guess what's going to happen? He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. God will do it. You see, he's got every one of our backs in here this morning. Those watching from live stream, God has this. We're the ones who get in the middle of it and mess things up. He's already got this. When it comes to forgiveness, it's a testing of two things. Number one, it's a testing of our faith. And number two, it's a testing of our love. Where's our faith and where's our love in this faith? Do we really believe? I think half of the arguments that we have with others is a lack of faith or a lack of love. It comes down to one of those two things. And yet God is testing us to see if we have that faith and that love. I mean, human nature is what it is. But as God's people, church, we have to discipline ourselves to deal with these offenses in a loving way. And man, we have to forgive when they repent. We have to. A pastor and poet named George Herbert wrote, "He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." Think about that. He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. Go back to Luke. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once, sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" Jesus said, "I think not." So likewise you. He's talking to the believers. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, that God tells us as Christians, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." This is what we're supposed to do. You see, Jesus didn't want his disciples to be so focused on one thing that they would ignore the everyday responsibilities of life. Every day. Every day we have to pray, we have to make decisions, we have to consider this, we have to consider that. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, so we get counsel from others, friends of ours that are believers, not the world's counsel. You want godly counsel. And we have them praying for us. Someone has said, "Faith that doesn't result in faithfulness will not accomplish God's work." Faith that does not result in faithfulness. Anybody can say they have faith. The Bible says the demons believe and they even tremble, but they're not going to hell. It's one thing to have faith to do the hard stuff, things that are impossible. But it's another to have faith to do the everyday things God has committed to us. It's not easy. It's hard work. It's hard work. Trying to be godly. Trying to live a godly life. I mean, we want to. But many times by our actions, we don't. And how many of you have heard the saying, actions speak louder than words? Don't tell me what you believe or think. Show me. And I'm not even from Missouri, the show me state. I'm from Michigan. I'm a Michigander. East Detroiter. We need to balance out our privileges with our responsibilities. There's got to be a balance. You just can't lay something down and just jump all into it unless you know that you know that you know that you know 100% that it's God. If it's God, man, you got to jump into it. But if there's anything that's hindering that, you got to keep praying. You got to keep praying. I mean, there's many things in my life. There's things that I've wanted to do and prayed about doing, and my flesh wanted to do it like really, really bad. You guys know what I'm talking about. But there was just something saying, man, don't do it. Don't do it. Hold on. Just wait. I don't want to wait. You know, like a kid. Just tell me no, God. I don't want to wait. Tell me yes, tell me no. Don't tell me wait. I hate waiting. And God says, wait. Rick, don't you know I'm trying to build character in you? Will you just wait and trust me? If I lead you and you follow me, I'm going to open up doors that are going to blow you away. But man, if you half-step me and you jump in on this thing and I'm not all in on this, you know what? You're going to fall on your face and it's going to be big. I've fallen on my face enough times. I don't want to fall on my face anymore. So I wait. I just wait and I pray. I wait and pray and pray and pray. You see, this servant in the story apparently was able to do just about anything. Think about it. He was responsible for taking care of the farm. He was responsible for tending the sheep, and he was responsible for getting the food ready for his master. After he worked all day, he had to come in and serve his master. Now, when you consider back in Jesus' time, Jesus was describing a situation where a master would minister to his servant. But also remember what Jesus said about his relationship to his servants. In Luke 12, verse 35 to 38, Jesus said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. What is that sign of lamps burning? Speaking of the Holy Spirit, operating in the Holy Spirit. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Listen to this. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The first time I ever did a communion message, I had just come on as an associate pastor, and it was a Wednesday night, and the pastor asked me to do a communion service. And I use this text, Luke 12, verse 35-38. First service, I said it was the NAS. I was wrong. It was a Living Bible. I took out of the Living Bible and I read those words here in Luke 12, verse 35-38. And what it was saying in the Living Bible is that the Lord's going to put on a waiter's uniform. And he's going to come and he's going to serve us. Well, after the service, I had one of the brothers come up and he rebuked me. And he said, "That's blasphemy." I said, "What?" He goes, "The Lord put on a waiter's uniform?" He said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "I got it out of the Living Bible." He goes, "That's not right." I go, "Well, even in our New King James, it says here that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and we'll come and serve them." The Living Bible, that's why we actually don't use the Living Bible, because it can kind of go down too deep and pull out things that aren't really in there. But the intention was that he's going to gird himself and that he's going to sit us down and serve us like he did the disciples. Remember, he girded himself and he sat down and he washed their feet. And he said, "I'm doing this as an example that you do this to one another." It was an act of humility, of humble service. Well, it's pretty incredible. Jesus was among his disciples, the creator of the universe, God, the master. And here he was as a servant. He was the master of everything and everyone. And yet he was as a servant. What an awesome illustration of how we're to live our lives as Christians, in serving others. You see, it's like I've said it before. If I go out on the mission field, wherever it might be, I get in the ranks with everybody else. I'm not up in the air-conditioned room with the other pastors and everybody. I'm down digging the trenches for that septic tank. I'm out there doing skits and ministering to the people in the villages as we did in the Philippines. When we went to Australia, I was there on the streets with them, handing out flyers because we were starting Calvary Chapel, Melbourne, Australia. The three times I went to Russia, I was on the streets with them. Freezing weather. 15 degrees below, and we're sitting there handing out tracts. The worship team is singing, and we're eating ice cream. Right in the trenches with them. I remember when we went to the Philippines the last time. All the guys slept in one huge room. It was a cement floor, and everybody had a one-inch mattress. I was asked to go into the air-conditioned room. I mean, you go in and take a shower, and before you get out of the shower, you're wet already because you're sweating like a dog, man. It's just humid over there. And they said, "Hey, Rick, come on, man. You're a pastor." I go, "Well, more than that, I'm a co-laborer in Christ, and these are my brothers, and so I'm going to hang out with the guys." And I slept on that little mattress, man, the 2 weeks we were there. I'm surprised I got movement in my neck. Serving, just being a servant. I'm not into the titles, pastor or no pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a brother. I'm your brother in Christ. I'm a co-laborer with you. God's just allowed me the awesome, incredible privilege to study his word and to be able to teach it to his kids. Man, I'm giving you guys his word. Jesus taught this to emphasize faithfulness to what you're supposed to be doing, no matter what the demands might be. No matter what the demands might be. If a servant is faithful to obey the orders of his master, who doesn't reward him or even thank him? How much more should we, as Christ's disciples, obey our master who loves us unconditionally and has promised to graciously reward us? We don't deserve any reward. We're just doing what we've been told to do. We're Christians. This is what we do. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Many of you know this scripture. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? He died for us. It is reasonable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Here it goes, church. The renewing of your mind. This is why we study the word. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You renew your mind. If your mind is renewed and the Holy Spirit is bringing God's word back to you, you are going to know what God's will is. You're going to know what it is. You got to be in the word, man. You got to be in the word. There's people that have gotten involved in ministry at the church, not only here, but the first two churches I was at. And you never see them sit in service. They're usually, at the other churches, I've seen it a lot with the worship team especially. They're not sitting in the service getting fed. They're in the back room. And sure, they got a monitor there and they have speakers there, but they're not focusing on God's word being taught. And man, that is spiritual suicide. That is spiritual. You're not growing. You're kind of stagnant. And if you don't grow, everybody's going to be affected by it. The word is the most important. I've told people, I go, look, I know you love helping in the children's ministry. I know you love doing this ministry or that ministry, ushering, parking lot, whatever it is. But unless you're going to sit in the service, I want you out of ministry right now. Because this is more important than service. You're not doing anybody any good by not growing. You have to be in the sanctuary. That's the main reason why I do two services. I could probably do one service, but man, we would be like really packed out and we wouldn't have any parking out here. But I do two services so that if you want to serve, you can serve one, but then I require you be at the next service or the service before it and get fed. If you don't get fed, you're not going to give anything out but trash. It's going to be the flesh. It's what it is. It comes down to that. We are unprofitable servants. And you know what? I wanted to... What's Jesus mean, unprofitable? So I went back and I looked at the original Greek text that was translated to our English. What's that mean in the original language, Greek, Aramaic? The word unprofitable, translated from the Greek, means without need. Without need. In other words, nobody owes us anything. But this servant was profitable. He cared for his master's fields and flocks and his food. What Jesus was pointing out is my master doesn't owe me anything extra. I'm just doing what I'm commanded to do. I don't care if I get any rewards in heaven. Sure, that'd be the cherry on the icing to have rewards. I care to be faithful and obedient to what God's called me to do. And you know what? I want to enjoy it. I'm enjoying this. Does that mean I don't go through trials or struggles? Oh, man. Oh, man. How long you got? Can you guys stay here till dinner time? I'll just begin with what I deal with and what I go through. But you know, I'm not going to let it rip me off. Because I love Jesus and I love what he's doing. And man, when you think of what he is preparing for us, how can I even take any of this that I'm dealing with and going through compared to eternity and what we're going to have forever? I can't do it. You see, with that mindset, I'm able to do this. I'm able to make it through. The fact that Jesus is going to reward us, it's totally God's grace because we don't deserve nothing. I mean, he died on the cross for me. Praise God, I'm going to heaven because I give my life to him. Amen? I'm going to heaven. We don't deserve anything. because we've obeyed him and served him. I don't deserve anything. None of us do. You see, as his servants, think about this. How many times do we have the wrong attitude toward what should we be doing anyway? How many times do we have the wrong attitude? Guilty. Sometimes I feel like I need a tattoo, a big L. Loser. You ever feel that way? Two people feel that way. Makes me really feel like a loser now. I'm not going to sleep tonight. I'm going to feel like I bombed the message today. I see two extremes here. The first extreme is just doing what we've been commissioned to do because we have to. It's like, oh man, I got to go to church. Do those words ever come out of your mouth? Oh man, son, I got to go to, oh man. Why don't you go? Take the kids. The second extreme is doing it in a way that we're hoping to get a special reward for it. Man, Lord, I hope I'm piling up rewards. I'm bringing my wheelbarrow with me just in case they're big, Lord. You guys are thinking, man, I'm thinking of U-Haul, bro. I don't know what your wheelbarrow's all about. R.G. Letourneau used to say, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. Think of that. If you give because it pays, it won't pay. It's not what it's about. I mean, it's a principle to service. The extreme is seen in our recent study of the attitude of the older brother. Remember, we studied about Lazarus and the rich man? I mean, the guy was obedient, but the dude was miserable. Totally miserable. And you know why he was so upset? Because he was hoping his father would let him have a party with his friends. And he didn't get one, but his brother, who was a prodigal son, came back and his dad threw a party for him. Because he was lost, he was dead. Now he's found, now he's alive. Okay, Rick, well, what should our attitude be in our service of the Lord? Well, I'm glad you guys are asking these questions. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 6 says, bondservants, guess who that is? It's us. Bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Here it is. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service. Hey, boss, can I have a raise? Not with eye service, huh? Hey, boss, this guy, he ain't doing it right. I got it right, God. Eye service. I think something fell in my eye when I did that. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That's what God wants. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15? He said, if you love me, how many of you, come on, man, let's just get for reals here. How many of you love Jesus? Let me see your hands. If you love Jesus. Okay. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. In other words, serving our Lord should be a blessing, not just a duty. It should be a blessing. It should be we obey him because we love him. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written in my heart. It's written in my heart. Look at verse 11 as we finish up this morning. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Here he was a Gentile. Where were the Jews? Here it's a Gentile, a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, when you get over into John's Gospel, chapter 11, you find what took place as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. It was right there on the border of Samaria and Judea where Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And what made the miracle so significant is that it involved a Samaritan. You see, Jesus used what had taken place to teach on being thankful to God. Being thankful. The thing that's interesting about the story is you wouldn't usually find Jews and Samaritans living together. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans. But how many of us know by experience, misery loves company? Man, when I'm going through something and I find someone else going through the same thing, oh, thank you, Lord, it's not just me. Especially when theirs is worse. Thank you, Jesus. It shouldn't be that way, but we do that, right? The only reason why these guys had hope is because Jesus was there. That's the only reason. When they knew it was Jesus, they began to cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here's what's interesting. I love word studies. That word master, translated from the original Greek text, means chief commander. You know what these guys knew, these lepers? I don't know if they heard about Jesus or at a distance had seen him healing and stuff, but by calling him master, chief commander, they knew he was in control of all diseases. They knew he was in control of even death. They knew he was the only one that could help them. He was the only one. No one else could. What boggles my mind is only one guy thanked Jesus and the other 9 didn't. And I would have thought, well, maybe 2 or 3 might do it. One guy. I hope that's not a picture of our service as Christians before God. The question is why Jesus would command them to go and show themselves to the priests. Why would he do that? Why couldn't he have just went, you're healed? Why did he tell them, go show yourself to the priests? Well, you know, again, I'm glad you guys are on your game this morning. I'll tell you why. It was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. None of them had been healed yet. So when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests, as they started to turn and walk towards the temple where the priests were, it was an act of faith, and they were healed. That's all it took. That's all it took. It was God's providence that brought Jesus to them. It was God's love that caused Jesus to be aware of their need. And you know what? It was God's grace and power that healed them. We can't come down on them for what they should have done. They should have went and asked for forgiveness and thank God, especially when we consider ourselves. How often we take our blessings for granted and we don't go before the Lord and thank him. I mean, just having clothes on our back, if we had nothing else, we can be thankful to God. But he's blessed us with so much more than just clothes on our back. We have clothes in our closets. We have a roof over our head. Our car gets us from point A to point B, if we're blessed. There's so much to be thankful. We've got Christian friends. We got a family here. This family, you're going to see forever, all eternity. Get used to these mugs. Hopefully, we'll all have a glorified mug when we get to heaven with the body. Can you imagine God having a sense of humor? Give us a brand new body from the neck down. Oh, look at Rick. He still has the same head. Who said that? Well, that was me that said that. That's right. Here's the problem. We're too content to enjoy the gift, and then we forget the giver. We're too content to enjoy the gift, and we forget the giver. Oh, we're quick to pray when things get tough or go bad. It's faceology, man. We're on our face before God. God, help. Lord, please. But we're slow to praise God for what he has done and continues to do in our lives. I'm alive. I'm healthy, as far as I know, unless something's going on inside of this old body. I don't know. I could wake up tomorrow and find out I got some, right? But right now, I'm blessed. I'm able to do things. I mean, God has blessed me. God has blessed you guys. We're a blessed people. We're blessed to be living here in the United States where we can come here and open our Bibles up and study and worship God openly. It would cost you literally your head in other parts of the world just to say you're a Christian. Man, we're blessed. Shame on us. This Samaritan gave glory to God. He fell down at Jesus' feet to praise him and thank him. Normally, I mean, he probably would have followed the other nine guys and went to the priest. But first he goes to the Lord and praises him. Hebrews 13, verse 13 to 17 says, therefore, let us go forth to him, who? Jesus. Outside the camp, Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem, bearing his reproach. Church, it means carrying a cross. Are we carrying a cross or is it sitting in the garage up against the wall? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, the new Jerusalem. We're actually, the church is going to live. Revelation 21, 22. We're going to live with God the Father and Jesus in the new Jerusalem. Can you believe that? As his kings and priests. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. You ever come to church and the last thing you feel like doing is singing and worshiping God? I've come at times and I was frustrated. I was bummed out. I didn't want to sing. I just put my head down as people were singing the songs. I didn't even want to fake it and mouth it. I just sat there. And I just dwelt on what I'm dealing with. I'm glad that as I get older and more mature in the Lord, those days are a lot fewer than what they used to be. Because I'm learning. I ain't letting nothing rip my joy off in my Lord, man. Nothing. It goes on there in Hebrews. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I'm going to give an account one day for everything that I taught you, his sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. I'm going to give an account to him. God, I gave them your word. What they did with it was up to them. It's like a mailman. I mean, the mailman, he just delivers the mail. It's up to you to get it and open it up, right? Don't make me go postal. You guys know what I'm talking about. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It made me think of David in Psalm 51. David had just been confronted by his best friend, Nathan the prophet. David had an affair with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. And to cover his sin, he killed Uriah the Hittite. He allowed the enemy to kill him. When the battle was going on, Joab, the commander of the army, took the battle. David put a contract out on him and had him killed. And Nathan confronted him on it. And he told this story about a poor little ewe lamb. And David just went off the wall on this guy and said, that guy needs to restore fourfold. And Nathan said, David, you're the dude. You are the man. God gave you everything, man. He even gave you your former master's possessions, everything, King Saul's. And if that wasn't enough, God said, I would have given you more, David. And you had to take this man's wife and do this and then kill him. David said in Psalm 51, verses 15 to 17, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. God, if there's anything I could do, I'll give it. Whatever I have, it's yours. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are this: a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, these you will not despise. You see, by coming to Jesus, this Samaritan got something greater than just a physical healing. Do you know what it is? He was saved from his sins. Where do you find that, Rick? My Bible doesn't say that. Hold on your horses a minute. I'm going to explain it. Jesus said your faith has made you well. If you go back through the literal translation, Jesus said your faith has saved you. Remember the cripple that they lowered down on the bed through the roof of the house? His buddies lowered him down. Jesus told him that his sin was forgiven. And everybody said, oh, he's blaspheming. And Jesus said, what's the difference between saying that your sin is forgiven or that you're healed? He said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Pick up your bed and walk. And the guy picked up his bed and walked. What a blessing. No doubt this Samaritan's nine friends were declared clean by the priest, but he was declared saved by God's only begotten Son. Keep in mind, even though it's an awesome thing to experience a physical healing, I've had physical healings. I know many people even here that have had physical healings, cancer and all kinds of stuff. God does those things. How much greater is it to experience a miracle of being eternally saved? See, we tend to forget what God is doing for and with us. God has entrusted us with a stewardship. He's given us opportunities, but if we blow those opportunities, we blow the whole nine yards. I mean, you just can't keep going on. You end up blowing the whole thing. Eventually, God's going to say, I'm pulling the plug. Because he knows me. He knows you. But if we're grateful to God, number one, it will open up blessings in our lives. Things will click like never before. And it will glorify and bless our Heavenly Father. I want to close with what Matthew Henry said. Most of you know he wrote a commentator set, Matthew Henry. Listen to what he said. The saddest condition a man can be in on this side of hell is to sit under the most lively ordinances, the teaching of God's word, with a dead, stupid, untouched heart. To hear God's word, and yet not understand and perceive God's will. Either in the one or in the other is the greatest sin and the greatest judgment that can ever be. You see, God's given us his word. We're to take his word to heart and we're to live this. It's a lifestyle. I'll tell you this much. If I'm not living out what God has called me to live out, you guys won't see me any longer. You won't see me. It'll go so long. But then he'll pull my plug. I have to live this out. I have to do what the word says. Because if I don't, I'm deceiving myself. God is almighty. He's a creator. He knows me. He knows you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And man, if we're not trying 100%, he's not going to accept 90 or 95%. It's all 100% or nothing. You want to see God move in your life? I'm telling you from experience. Sell out to him and live your life totally according to his word. And I'm telling you, or I'll quit the pastorate. I'll leave. I'll throw my Bible away and I'll quit the pastorate. If God will not open to you the blessings that will just blow you away, man. Those things that are in your hearts, the desires that you'd like or want. Oh, man, I'm telling you from experience. He wants to give them to you. But you got to get the heart right. You got to be right all the way. I can be right in front of you. But if I'm not right in front of God, he's the one that's going to pull my plug. He's the one that's going to cause me to not be able to come up here. Could be a sickness, could be anything that he could allow in my life. I've seen it through the years, almost 39 years with believers. God loves you guys so unconditionally, you will never ever know until you get to heaven how much. He loves you, man. He loves you all individually. He has a plan and a purpose for you individually and together corporately as his body, the church. Let's get in. Let's just not stick our toe in the water. Ooh, that's cold. Dive in, man. Get in. And let's see what he wants to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us as we go through verse by verse through the Bible. As it says in the Old Testament, statute upon statute, precept upon precept, teaching your word so that we can learn how to conduct our lives, Lord. Father, I lift up every one of us. We all fall short in one area or another because we're sinners. God, we need you to intervene. We want the best. We want all that you can give to us. But we know it comes with a price. It comes with being right before you, God. You know my heart. You know where I'm at. You know my thinking. You know if it's good. You know if it's stinking. You know it all. Father, I want to be 100% right with you, as we all do, God. Lord, begin a fresh work in our lives today. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the glory and honor that's due your holy name as your kids, as your sons and daughters. And Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Go before us this day and this week, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.